Morning, Scranton Road. Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, I think I got all my stuff here. So we're starting a series today called Koinonia. If you notice, our small groups here at Scranton are called Koinonia groups. This series is not about small groups, so don't groan thinking that this is just going to be a series talking about small groups. It is about what that word koinonia means. It's about community. The general meaning of the Greek word koinonia is close community fellowship. The problem with that is when I say close community fellowship, you probably, depending on your background and where you're from, you probably get a bunch of different images in your mind of just what that means or what that is. Some of you, depending on when you were born, picture a bunch of hippies sitting around with Zippo lighters singing Kumbaya. Some of you think of a club that maybe you belong to, or the neighborhood in which you live, or others might think of, you know, Facebook groups or social media networks. And some of you who are introverts, when you hear the word community, just shudder. You don't even want to picture what that is because it brings thoughts of terror. But the fact is, humans are communal beings. And without community, we can't thrive. Some of the first prisons in the United States were built upon the assumption that the thing that a convict needed to rehabilitate was solitude. And these prisons were built on that idea, and they would, from the time they were arrested, they'd have a bag over their head, they wouldn't see any other people, they wouldn't be in community with anybody, they would be in their own little cell with nothing to keep them occupied, no other human beings around them, and they had a high rate of insanity. Because we need community. It isn't good to be alone. That's echoed in the first pages of the Bible. We're made to be in community. Now, my hope is through this series, you will gain a vision for the beauty and the importance of a particular kind of community, Christian community. Christian community that is found in the local church. Now, one of the writers of the New Testament, a guy named Paul, most of you know him, used the word koinonia all throughout his writings. He used it a lot to give a very full picture of what Christian community was and could be. Now, we're going to be going through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And in the letter to the Philippians, he uses koinonia four different times in four different places in this letter. And we are going to be looking, as we go through the letter of Philippians, at Paul's understanding of Christian community to this very young church in Philippi. So pray with me, and we'll jump right in. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word as we look at Philippians, Lord. Guide us, shape us, mold us, that we would be people who follow you and your word and nothing else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It always started in the A's. I assumed some clerk divided all the mail by platoon and then by last name alphabetized. Adams, Baker, mail call was the best. It was the best part about the Marine Corps boot camp. It always began late in the evening after we'd finished with our daily inspections. And it was the one thing that they wouldn't take from us at a whim. Rumor was that they couldn't take it from us, that there was a federal law that protected our right to get mail. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that they never took mail call from us. The drill instructor would stand up on the quarterdeck in front of the platoon, and he would yell our names as he went through the mail alphabetical. And he would throw it out to us on the floor, and we would scramble after it once it hit the floor. Knowles, O'Reilly, you could smell the faint whiff of perfume that some girlfriends and wives had sprayed on the letters as they posted them in the mail. Smells of home and closeness. Some guys' moms would send cookies, and if we were really, really fortunate, they would make enough for the entire platoon, and we would each get a cookie and imagine home. Poe. Little flutters in my stomach. Sweaty palms as the mail call would creep closer to my name. Some nights I wouldn't get any mail. And those nights were particularly hard because they would go straight from Poitras to Reed, skipping over Pratt. And I could count on being a little bit in a funk that night. Homesickness always hit really hard when I didn't get a letter. Poitras. Pratt. Mail. Yes. And I would rip into that mail just as fast as I could so I could see all the news from home. Not the zoo, which is what this mail is from. But news from home. It would either come from my mother or my grandmother or my dad or my best friend. And it would have news of what was happening at home while I was in boot camp. It would connect me to the home, the community of people whom I loved and whom I knew loved me. Each piece of mail had some connection to the community that I knew that I had left behind. That's the tone that I want to start off with as we crack the pages of Philippians. Because this is a letter. It is a letter that Paul wrote to a community of people whom he dearly loved, and he tells us that in the first 11 verses. He loves them so much that he kind of drills into to how they occupy a place in his heart and how he specifically loves them. And as he sits in prison, this is one of the prison letters that Paul writes. He's written four of them, and we have four of them here. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. It's one of the prison letters. And as he sits in prison, thinking of community that he doesn't have at Philippi, he writes this letter. And it's a letter to a young church that he is extremely thankful for and who he wants to be strengthened. And the only way he can do it is by writing them a letter, because he's trapped. He can't move. He can't travel around. And he writes them this letter, and in the first 11 verses, he sets a tone that will replay over and over again throughout this letter that will help them to grow. He reminds them of his, and if you're taking notes, these are good three headings. He reminds them of their foundation. He gives thanks for the way in which they are being faithful as a gospel community. And he prays for them to grow in a specific way. Right away, from the opening words of this letter, Paul reminds them of who is the most important for their foundation. Notice how Paul starts this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In these opening words, Paul lifts Jesus up. He points attention away from himself and Timothy and toward Jesus by pointing out his role in the whole scheme of things. You see, Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word here is doulos, which literally translated means slave. And our translations tend to smooth it out into servants, and we lose a little bit of that the power of that word or the grind of that word when he uses that word. But the shock is there. He means it to be there. He places his role in this letter and the work of the community, not in his own hands or not of his own volition and work, but through the direction and the guidance of Jesus Christ. He is an agent of Jesus, a servant, a slave. The whole community is rooted in Jesus. They are only in community because of Jesus. Not anybody else, not Paul, not Timothy. He gives them no excuse to hold him up as anything more than what he is. A doulos, a servant. And it's important to note that he does the same thing with the leaders of the church in Philippi in a slightly different way. He recognizes that there are people who serve in leadership roles within the church. But he recognizes them without elevating them. They are included together, if you look at that, together with his greetings to the whole community at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, God's holy people, together with the overseers and deacons in Jesus Christ. He's setting everyone on a level playing field. In fact, if he's making any kind of hierarchy, he's putting himself at the very bottom underneath everybody as a servant. But he's setting everybody under, clearly under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is real intentionality here. Because there's a danger of moving away from that. And if you think I'm spending too much time on just the first two verses, this is really important because we can move away from this so quickly. A few weeks ago in one of the devotions I sent out, I talked about this, that Paul deals with this in other churches, in other Christian communities. He deals with it in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, he writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says I follow Paul, another says I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul worries that people will follow certain personalities and not Jesus. He is real careful to point away from himself. He's real careful to set the field underneath the lordship of Jesus as a community and not above or outside of it. Now, this is a danger. In any community, this is a danger because we as a Christian community can forget that we are formed as a community under Jesus Christ. It's not that we just forget it. It's just kind of we stop paying attention up to it. We forget that we're not formed by the most popular national preachers. We forget we're not formed by the next Christian best-selling book or by the awesome new Christian podcast or the social scientists who know the best methods for community or the blogosphere or any of the other things that tell us how we form our community. We are formed and firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. See, we have to remember that it is God that even orchestrates our community. And this is the central, and this is central to Paul's idea of community. Because it's the foundation of what Christian community even is. It's intrinsic to it. It is what Paul gives thanks for in verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he's really giving thanks. He's happy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is more than just them working together to spread the gospel to those who don't yet believe it. Although that's a part of it, and we look at that further in some of the other chapters. It's more than just spreading the gospel. It is how they work together with each other to live out the gospel, to express the gospel in each other's lives. The word that Paul uses to express this idea of partnership is, can you guys guess? Koinonia. Yes. This idea he uses to express partnership, it's not just how we think of in partner, it's koinonia. It's this close community working together in the gospel, which includes spreading the gospel, but it also includes how we shape ourselves and form ourselves in community. They are together purely by the grace of God working in their lives and trying to work out the grace of God in their lives together. From the first day, Paul says, God's grace worked to save them. No individual person earned it. God's unmerited and unearned favor brought them into a relationship with him through Jesus. Not because they were awesome or they've done awesome things, but because he is awesome. The recipients of this letter, God's holy people in Philippi, are a bunch of grace-saved people bound together by the very gospel that saved them. And I know that sounds like a mouthful, and it sounds weird, but it's true. The partnership, the close community fellowship is created by God's grace. And the cool thing about Philippians is that we get to see this firsthand. We get to see examples of what this kind of looked like from that first day that Paul talks about in verse 5. If you look in Acts chapter 16, Paul travels to Philippi, and we begin to see the first converts to the gospel in Philippi. He travels to the city of Philippi, if you remember, in Acts 16, and if you don't remember, you can look it up. And he begins to do what Paul does. He begins to evangelize and share the gospel. And the first person that we see recorded, and so probably the first person there, is a woman named Lydia. And we're told that the Lord opened her heart, and we see that in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, and I want to just read those. One of those listening was a woman from the city, because Paul is teaching, and so one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And Paul also understood, if you look at this chapter, the way that their lives intertwined. If you keep on reading, Paul goes through and he's teaching in the city and he's going around and he's eventually beaten and arrested and he's put in jail and he actually converts his jailer, which is a pretty cool story. And then he's released and he's told to leave the city. But before he leaves the city, we see this in Acts 16:40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. There is a sense that they are integral to each other. Lydia's heart is open. She responds to Paul's message. She's baptized. Her whole household is baptized. She then invites Paul into her household. for fellowship, to be together in community. And Paul begins to evangelize. He's arrested. He's put in prison. He gets out and stood doing what the sea tells him to do, which is leave. He gathers the brothers in Lydia's house together and encourages them. Like, that's important. If the only thing that mattered was Paul reaching and evangelizing people, he would have gone to the next city. He would have spent a couple days getting some converts and he'd gone. But he's important that he builds the community. And he does that. And Paul knows that the work that God began in them from the first day until now will work itself out in that community of the gospel to shape and mold people for the day of the Lord. We've kind of removed that from our plate in this culture, in our culture. Well, I mean, we haven't really removed it, because we'd say community is important, but we've kind of moved it around on our plate. Have you ever seen a kid that didn't want to eat their vegetables? Like, they just kind of scoot their food around the plate so it looks like they've eaten it, and it's just kind of scattered? So we haven't quite forgotten it, but we've moved it around, so it's still there. But we've forgotten how integral, how vital it is. We've made our faith individual without the communal. We've made it so you can be saved but don't have to be a part of a community. We've forgotten how the Lord works in and through gospel community. We do something that was foreign to Paul's way of thinking. We think that our Christian life exists independently from any community of people. But the gospel forms us into a community under and through the lordship of Jesus, with all of the responsibilities of being a part of that community, that being a part of that community entails. I can't tell you how many people I run into that tells me that they're Christians but they're not a part of a church. And the argument varies, but it's, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I don't think the church is important, or I don't believe in the church, or I don't think I have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. Like, they have a choice. When a baby is born, they aren't born and then join a family. They're born into a family. If you are a Christian, you are already a part of the Christian community. You are born into a family. It is just whether or not you choose to exercise your responsibility as a member of that family. And the way that plays out is through gatherings of God's people formed into churches all across the world. And that's where we intentionally live out the responsibilities of being in community together, much like Philippi. They support Paul in his travels, and they work out the gospel mutually to each other in partnership. Partnership takes work. It can be hard work. God's holy people on the corner of Scranton and Clark are a bunch of grace-saved people bound together by the gospel that saves us. Are we as a church willing to do the work of partnering together in the gospel? Working it out in our lives together, working it out in our neighborhood together. Paul knows that God will complete the work he started in the people at Philippi. God does that. God works to do that. And Paul prays for a specific way for them to grow in community. Look at verse 9. He prays, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." When we think about love, we often think in terms of romantic ideals. When I say the phrase, "the prince fell in love with the princess," it can bring to mind fairy tales and happily ever afters. The problem with this is when the prince falls in love with the princess in the stories, he's fallen in love with an ideal, with a picture. If we saw him a couple years down the road, maybe it'd be a little bit different. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is a prayer for something deeper and richer. It is a prayer for something much harder and one that is needed in any community of Christ. It is actually similar to the kind of love needed in a marriage. It is a love that sees the truth about other people, warts and all, and perseveres. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Blink, writes about a psychologist who has decoded the way married couples relate to each other. This doctor can take a video recording of a couple having a conversation and tell within just a few minutes if their marriage will last. And he has a proven record of accuracy. I think it's like in the 90%. He's right. And he boils it down to just a couple of things. And I only remember one of them, so that's all you're getting today. But that one is very telling. He says that during the course of a conversation, one of the markers that he looks for is if one member of the couple exhibits signs of contempt for the other. And he has all these facial expressions that tell what it's like a complex equation. But he says if he identifies contempt on one of the couples, he sees that as an area of danger and one to warn. You see, because contempt sees the other person as being beneath them and not worth the trouble. And he knows that when this plays out in any kind of relationship, it is dangerous. Because you see, in relationships, in community, if there's any kind of transparency, we begin to see people for who they are, flaws and all. And it's real easy to begin to feel contempt or have feelings like contempt. And when that begins to happen, it's dangerous. In community, we begin to see people for who they are, not what we wish they would be. And the longer you spend with people, the more you begin to notice the cracks and weaknesses of other people. And love can wane. But Paul's prayer in Philippians is that their love would increase for each other. It echoes his command in 1 Thessalonians, almost word for word, except for he says for each other. And this is a love rooted in the reality of the gospel, a reality that fully acknowledges that humanity is flawed, that we do have warts, that we do have cracks. But God saves us. That we are created in the image of a God and are all of equal value to him in Christ. And that love would actually be the thing, the love that Paul prays for would be the thing that would increase for each other. That love would actually be the thing that helps us discern the best way forward with each other. And that's what Paul so that in verse 10 leads to. It is a practical way that our gospel community works together to gospel each other. Paul is talking about the kind of love that carries through hard times. It is a love that neither ignores the flaws nor has contempt for them, but which addresses problems from a place of love. It corrects out of a place of love, and it rebukes out of love. It encourages out of love. And that prepares each of us for a blameless stand before Jesus on the day of the Lord. A community of broken people, including all of us, we're all broken. A community of broken people in need of God's grace put together to help us make it to the day we stand before Christ. It means we can talk about sin. It means we can confess our own sin and begin to address the myriad of ways that it affects our life together and encourage each other toward holiness. Not for the sake of community, but for the glory and praise of God. So, there's a lot of practical ways that this plays out. And if you're interested in knowing how that plays out, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks. So this is kind of the cliffhanger that you got to come back for. But next week, and the week after, and the week after that, we'll talk about what does that look like? How does that play out when we come together as a gospel community for the glory and praise of God? Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and help us. Help us to live together in community. Help us to be together in community and figure out what that means, Lord. Guide us as we continue through this letter, as we look at maybe these little small areas that we can work on in our own lives that help us to be more faithful to you in the community that you've placed us in here at Scranton. Praise you, and I thank you for all that you give us each and every day and the way you work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.